Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day, strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy
surrounding me, let it break. At Your name still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At Your name, Jesus, Jesus, You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, Your silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. And breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, oh Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Life forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, You make the darkness trembled. Jesus, Jesus, you silenced fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 Jesus,
you make the darkness tremble.
Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Can't help but think about a verse in the Bible that speaks of the church and how we confront our world and the evil that is in it. And it's interesting that we have misconstrued or misrepresented a very profound truth. We have this idea that we are being attacked by the enemy a lot. And we, of course, pray for safety and courage in the Holy Spirit to protect us. But Jesus didn't speak about the enemy attacking. He spoke of the church as being the one on the move. And you may recall the phrase, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Last time I checked, gates don't move. Amen? It's the gates that shake and tremble at the power of Jesus Christ in the name which is above all names. Our Master, our Savior, our God, our King. And you and I have been empowered by His Spirit to confront the world's evil and to reach with the power of God's love. It's true, it's the darkness that trembles, not us. If you find yourself trembling in the face of the enemy, there's something you need to do and something you need to address. Because the power of God in you is greater than any enemy that you have ever faced or ever shall. Amen. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that we have courage and strength, not because of our brave hearts, not because of our abilities, not because of our personalities, not because of anything that we can do in and of ourselves, but because of who you are within us, we are able to stand with courage and yet with humility, that we can confront the evil of this world and yet do so with love and grace and with power. And Lord, I just pray that your church, your family, your children, me and all of us who are under your authority, will recognize that and embrace it once again today. I just pray, Lord God, that you will continue to lead and guide your church as only you can, as we entrust the rest of this service into your hands and open our hearts to your truth. We just pray your continued guidance today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go right into a time of sharing of communion. And if you don't have communion emblems already, they are, I believe, up here at the platform. So if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you're welcome to join with us for communion. And we'll just take a few moments to recognize and remember what God has done.
Hey, we're good. All right. Some of you are getting a head start. I can hear the little papers peeling back. You're smart. I'm going to be smart, too. I got the first one opened, and I haven't spilled any juice. Hallelujah. Why do we do this? What's the big deal? I mean, drinking from these little handy cups, eating the little piece of foam. I think it's food. Well, Jesus is coming. And the challenge that we've been given by the Lord is to continue to fellowship with this symbolic understanding of the new covenant until he comes. And there's no prerequisite, there's no regulation, there's no specific rule of how many times we do this. Some churches choose to do it every Sunday or maybe on Saturday evening. Some do it once a month, some do it once a quarter, some don't remember to do it hardly ever at all. And yet, as we honor the Lord with this time of remembrance and focusing, I believe that we honor him well, regardless of how many times in a year we celebrate together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it's the one I normally use as a reference. And I could easily use the Gospels, and I have, but I usually come here. And I think part of the reason why I do that is because this is the church. When Jesus spoke, he spoke to his disciples, and the church hadn't even started yet. And so I relate more here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And I relate, unfortunately, for more than one reason. One is because we are a church, and one is because we also have our own problems. And we need to find guidance and correction from the Holy Spirit. And so the early church had troubles. And so if you ever hear somebody say, oh boy, I wish we could be just like the New Testament church, I dread that thought. Because the reason we have a gospel and a New Testament reference of God's word through letters that Paul wrote and others wrote is because there were a lot of problems. One of the problems is when they did communion, they didn't have these nice little cups. They had bread, and some of them were eating more than they needed to because they felt they hadn't had supper yet. So I'm going to have more. And by the time it got to the last person in line, there was nothing left to share. And so he had to correct that. Hey, make sure everybody gets a chance. Right? And then the drinking. You know, thankfully, this is probably made by Welch's or someone like that because it doesn't have any fermenting unless it's been sitting too long in the cupboard. If it's got a little tingle on your tongue, careful. No, I'm just teasing. Some people use real wine, and there's alcohol in it. And there was likely a small amount of alcohol in the wine that they used at the Lord's original supper. But the important thing is that when we share this together, we're recognizing that he has shed his blood for us. And it's something that we do to honor the new covenant, and it's something that we do to honor him, and it's something to remember the sacrifice that he gave. And the New Testament church, when they were having their issues, some of them were drinking more than they should have, and they might have even gotten a little bit of a buzz. It's possible drunkenness could have actually happened if they were gluttonies of the wine. So Paul addresses that in this letter, along with some other things. He said, some of you have fallen asleep. And he literally is referencing the possibility that some have actually died because of their disobedience to the Holy Spirit. And so I relate to the fact that I am one that could very well be a disobedient follower of God, and I need to be corrected. I need to have time with the Lord and pray it through and meditate on my own life, not yours. So this is my time for reflection with the Lord between him and me. And that's another part of the blessing that I see in this particular reference. Jesus addressed it from the first to recognize that this is a new covenant. Paul addresses it from, okay, you guys have been doing this and you're not doing it correctly, so let me help you out. And so I use this reference often. And I'm going to read through the whole portion that I feel is relevant, and then we'll receive together. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we're going to continue to do this until he comes. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Well, what would be an unworthy manner for you to receive communion with me today? Well, if you are holding unforgiveness in your heart, I believe that's a dangerous place to be. This is a perfect time to say, "Lord, I let go and I let you. I release my bitterness and my hurt, and I let you be God. And I pray blessing on that person that I have been bitter against. Pray blessing on them that they will receive your goodness, not the judgment. I don't want them to hurt the way I have hurt. I want you to bring them to your light." If you can do that today, that is the right choice. But if you can't do that today and you receive communion with that bitterness in your heart, it's possible that you would be guilty of the very thing we're referring to here. And so I love that I can do this with you together in a very practical sense and recognize the church had problems. We have problems because we're human. But we can give it to the Lord. Amen. And we can partake in a worthy manner by releasing those things. Maybe you're dealing with some other issues and God is revealing that to your spirit right now. You can pray as we prepare and say, "Lord, I give this to you. I commit myself to you. I submit to your authority." And you can do that as you receive communion today. We often think about the sick and the prayer for the healing, and all of those are good things as far as the sick and the healing that is needed. But ultimately, it's about the spirit and the soul that we should be the most concentrating on. Verse 28 says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And that's what I'm referring to now. We should examine ourselves. It's not your responsibility at all times to confront me when I'm wrong. There are times where you should do that. Amen. There is an environment for that. But right now, this is my private time with God. And it's your private time with God. Examine your heart. "Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And here's what I refer to. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." This, if you want to understand the full meaning here, you might have become one who's under God's judgment and are sick in the body because of your sin. That is a possibility. And some have been so sick that they've actually died from it. That's pretty serious. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Hallelujah. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned. Lord, thanks for the spanking. I needed that. Have you ever, maybe this is getting into the can of worms thing, but I remember getting a good old-fashioned whooping. I can't remember very many times where I said, thanks, Dad. I needed that. But I probably felt it in my heart, and I do recall that. Knowing very well I deserve this. This is what I've done. This is what I get. I'm not going to do that again. Right? And so I believe sometimes we find ourselves in a position of discipline, and it's for our own good. And it's good for you to recognize that and pray and say, Lord God, forgive me. I want to make this right. And take the medicine that he's giving, because it's better for you to be under his discipline, which is out of love, than the judgment for eternity. Amen? And so let's bring it back into our time together. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll receive communion together. And I'm going to pray as if it's just me and God, and you can pray however you want. You can follow in my same train of thoughts, or you can have your own thoughts with the Lord. It's absolutely fine to do either way. Lord God, thank you for loving me. I know I'm far from perfect. I'm on a journey. I'm learning to be more like you every day. And I know I make mistakes, and those aren't the ones that concern me, Lord. The ones that really do bother me are the ones when I make bad choices. I intentionally disobey. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be right before you. I want to do it well. I want to be a child that follows his father well. So, Lord, please help me on this journey once again. And I give you my heart. I give you all of who I am. And I trust you. Thank you for guiding and leading me. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray over the bread, shall we? Lord God, we're thankful that we can receive communion together. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, the Word who became flesh. And now we know him as King. We know him as Lord, Master, and also as Savior. Thank you for the punishment you took, Lord, upon your own body and your own flesh because of my sin. Because of our sins. We recognize what brought you and put you there. The love that you have is beyond comprehension. But the punishment that you took upon yourself was for us. And thank you for that. We bless you for all that you've done to make a way for a relationship with the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the sin had to be handled. The judgment had to be laid out. But there also needed to be an inward miracle, a miracle from the inside out for forgiveness and righteousness and holiness. And that's what the blood represents, purity and the righteousness of God. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord God, thank you for this cup and what it represents in a new covenant, one that is focused upon how you have fulfilled the gospel message in us. You did what only you could do. No one else could victoriously and successfully fulfill the plan. Adam and Eve, they didn't cut it. They didn't make it. You know, Abraham, Israel as a nation, as your people, until you came, Lord, no one who was able to complete what the law required, and yet you did it. And you made a way for us to find that forgiveness of sins with a new covenant that was covered by your blood. We thank you for the sacrifice you gave, and that now we can be made new, a new creation through the power of your blood and through the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on this cup and what it represents for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I dribbled on myself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to just highlight a couple things, and then we're going to have a commercial before we go and dismiss the kids. And there are some new activities happening. We have a ladies' fitness thing happening on Tuesday nights, and that's pretty awesome. We got Common Ground this week, which will be over. Is it still at the Moose Lodge? Is that right?
Yeah.
Moose Lodge. And so if you're going to get a ride over there, which I think the youth are, meet here at the church at 6:15. We got VBS coming up this week, and there's meetings for that on Thursday night for all that are involved as leaders. So make sure you make that meeting and get all informed and instructed and ready for the weekend for VBS. And do continue to lift up the Hostetler family as Lee has gone to be with the Lord. I was able to be with him just hours before he passed, and it was a blessing to just know that there is a peace as he was prepared to pass into the presence of our Lord. And so keep the family in prayer. The service is going to be at the Red Top Church, I believe, out at Bloomfield, and the service schedule is there. Visitation is there for here at the funeral home on Monday evening as well. So make sure that for those of you who knew them and realize how close and dear they are to our hearts, make sure you take an opportunity to encourage the family. The Mitchell family and friends get together. That's going to be a fun time. And an old friend of Tina's, and I don't know how close they are now, but years and years ago, Tina knew Lana pretty well through the Lundstrom Ministries, but she's going to be there. That's pretty cool. On a Saturday night, I think it is. But if you haven't had a chance to go to the Mitchells' shindig, can we call it a shindig? Shindig? I don't know. It sounds weird when I say it. Is that really a word? But it's a get-together for family and friends. If you haven't had a chance to be a part of that, you need to. It's quite the gathering at their place. So check that out if you can as well. And I think that'll cover the things I need to share. We do have a vacation coming. I'm looking forward to that. Some R&R, rest, relaxation, and fishing, and whatever else I can figure out, and family time, and it'll be good. So, with that, oh, we got a video. I was thinking it was a live commercial. Oh, I was looking forward, because you were showing me those cool toys that you bought that don't look like toys. So, all right, commercial. Gotcha.
So you can win. I'm here to play games. I am an overcomer. On his word I stand. I get more than a conqueror. It's his plan. We are called the God. He is the ultimate crux. So let's get fired up. Yeah, come on, let's go. Omega.
Okay, so as you saw in the video, it was that was the old video. Apparently, I forgot to download the correct one this morning when I told her I downloaded the correct one. So it's ages 3 through 5th grade, okay, for Mega Sports Camp this Friday, 6 o'clock. See, this is why you need to come up here. She and I were arguing, and, you know, you need to do this. But so it's 6 o'clock Friday, again Thursday. Pastor already mentioned it's in the bulletin, is the meeting for the leaders. Share the word, because it's going to be a lot of fun. Then let's see, while we're waiting for the next video to load, Ranger Mountain is coming up. The boys will go June 16th through the 19th. The girls will go the 21st through the 23rd. And if you feel like you would like to sponsor someone to go, that would be great. It's not expensive. It's $60 to $75 for the boys and 50 or 60 for the girls. So they get their food made for them. Us boys have to cook our own over a campfire. So that's why theirs is a little cheaper. It's already all paid for. But if you'd like to do that, so right now we have 6 boys going to Ranger Mountain and 4 girls, I think. 3, maybe 4. But so please, it's a lot of fun, okay? We want to go up there. I have a new character I'm making for Ranger Mountain, so we might have a video of that next time. So next Sunday is BGMC Sunday, and that's what this video is for. Thanks.
Getting close to that second level. We got to get to the death nut. I want to see what that does. Paramedics will be on hand. We'll see how that goes. Well, thank you so much, and we will dismiss the kids now. Oh, is it Quiet Bakes Day? Oh, that's right. I forgot. All right, kids get to hang out with us today. That's awesome. If you need a quiet bag for the young ones, there are quiet bags available. And we will turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Continuing our series about the gospel. Pretty short text for the day. Kind of gives us a little insight into something that we should know and embrace and recognize. It's kind of an obvious thing, and yet sometimes the most obvious things get overlooked. So we're going to reveal the obvious. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Let me scroll there real quickly. And it says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for revealing to us your plan, for your Holy Spirit who teaches and guides us as we journey together. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we continue to break down the focus of the gospel and how we need to share the full gospel with others, and we need to live by the gospel, I pray, Lord God, that you will help us. I need your help to speak your words of truth. We all need your help for us to hear them and apply them. And so I just pray, Lord God, for your anointing to be upon us as we continue in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So breaking down, why did I pick this passage of Scripture? It's interesting to me that Jesus had instructed his disciples to basically evangelize the world. Using that term with the correct understanding of what it means to be evangelical, we have kind of twisted a little bit from the original intent, the original idea of what it meant to evangelize. We have shifted away from the full gospel lesson of what the gospel message is really at, or what it is in the heart of it, in the center, in the truth of it, into a salvation culture idea. And that doesn't sound bad to us, the salvation culture or the soterian culture. But what I want to bring out as we break this down and why it's important to have a different focus is that Jesus instructed his disciples to basically complete the Great Commission to make disciples of all peoples, nations, and languages. But then he said, no, don't go yet. You're not ready. He told them to wait. Wait for something. He called it the gift of the Father, didn't he? You need to be empowered to be my witness before you're ready to go into this world and reach the lost. And so the obvious, which is sometimes overlooked, and the irony of it, is that we have simplified the gospel today so much so that it has no longer become effective, not in the way as it should be. We simplified it so that we can all share it easily. And yet the truth is, the original full gospel message that the disciples were in charged with and challenged with to go into the world to preach, which was a little bit more than the simple version of what we share, they still needed God's help. They still needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They were still told, you know, you got the knowledge. You understand that I have come to fulfill the story, the gospel, to do what Adam and Eve couldn't do, to do what Abraham couldn't do, to do what Moses couldn't do, what Israel couldn't do. And I fulfilled it, and I have risen, but you know all this, and yet you're not ready. And so the obvious that I bring out here, which isn't the focus of today's message, but it is important to highlight, is that no matter how ready we are in our knowledge, as I work with you to break down the gospel, you still need the Holy Spirit's help. You still need the gift that God has given us to be fully effective. And the change that occurred after the day of Pentecost, the greatest example is Peter, the one who we could call open mouth, stick the foot in disciple, stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. And he didn't just say, you're all bad people, that you have sin in your life and you need to ask forgiveness of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't do that. He broke down the lesson and the history of Israel and led them to the place to recognize, and Jesus, the one from Nazareth that you put on the cross, is the Messiah. And they're like, oh my goodness, what can we do? We killed God. We killed the Messiah. And then he gave the answer of the repentance and the forgiveness and the message of salvation, and they received it. Peter had the help of the Holy Spirit to go from the one who couldn't say, I love you, to the degree of agape love, to the one that says, I love you so much, God, that I'm not worthy to die the way you died. And I refuse to be crucified and hung on a cross the same way you were. I'm not worthy. And so to his captors, he begged of them and asked them, hang me upside down. And they did. The Soterian culture church, Soterian meaning salvation culture church, has altered the central message of the gospel and effectually changed the focus. We literally have changed the focus of the good news. Now, I'm not going to go to the degree that we have lost the gospel completely, because we haven't. We do well in pointing out the fact that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, that there is sin in my life, and my relationship with God is broken. And I need his forgiveness. I need salvation. And if I don't have this experience of salvation, my destiny is to be doomed to hell. And hell itself is thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That's all true. And yet we don't bring the full understanding of what the central truth of the gospel is, and we end up with a lot of people that want to be saved, but they don't want to submit. And that's the problem. Our form of evangelism may seem simpler, But I do find it ironic that Jesus told his disciples to wait for the gift of the Father to be empowered to be his witnesses. So theirs was a little bit more difficult of a challenge, and yet, even though they had more knowledge, I guess you could argue, they still needed the Holy Spirit's help. And so do we. We need to grow in knowledge to faithfully share the gospel, but we also need his anointing. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, that's not the central point of my message today. I just wanted to highlight that truth. So no matter how successfully I can share with you the truth of the gospel, no matter how successfully I can actually share the gospel, I still need the Holy Spirit's help. You still need his help. And I think that's something we need to embrace. I hope to share some insight into how we need to do our gospeling today. And according to my computer, gospeling is not a word. Every time I wrote gospeling, it says, no, can't do that. That's not correct spelling. Well, I'm being stubborn and I'm using it because it's in the book that I was reading. So there you go. Gospeling needs to be done better. What does it look like? One of the best ways to do that, to explain what gospeling today should look like, is to consider the book of Acts. And so I'm not going to break down and go story by story by story by story of the book of Acts. What I'm going to do is basically paraphrase or tell you what the book of Acts reveals in how they gospeled, how they shared the word of God with the lost. So it's one of the best ways we can do that is to look at the story of the church's beginnings. So here we are. Number one, what is the message of the gospel? Well, in our salvation culture, here's what we do. We persuade sinners to admit their sin and accept Jesus as Savior. I still find it incredibly strange that when I say those words, I feel like those should be right. That's what's weird to me is I'm like, but this is the way I was raised. This is what I was taught. We need a Savior. And we need to recognize we're sinful and we need his forgiveness. And so that all makes perfect sense. And that is part of the gospel. But we have made that the central part. And we've focused on that. To the degree that we've lost something in translation. In the book of Acts, here's what they did. The apostles lead others to confess Jesus as Messiah. To confess Jesus as Lord. And you're like, okay, what's the difference? Well, let me break it down for you just in a simple way. Jesus as personal Savior is about me. That's our soterian gospel culture message. I need a personal salvation. I need a personal Savior. And that's true. The problem is when that's my central focus of the gospel, my salvation becomes about me. That's not what gospeling was. In the beginnings of the church. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Peter did. And now we find out that's not what the book of Acts reveals. What does the book of Acts reveals? It reveals that we need to confess Jesus as Lord. That's not the same thing. Now, the result might be similar. The result might be very, very much the same. But the focus of the heart and the mind is different. Because here's the deal. Messiah and Lord is about him. My personal salvation is not about me. And I've been preaching this for years. I still remember in my first church as the lead pastor, I preached a message and here's the title. It's all about God. That was the title. And I broke down and I explained in three wonderful ways that your life is not about you. That's what I did. 26 years old, just trying to figure out what in the world I'm doing as a pastor. And I'm telling all these people, and they'll look at me like, huh, who do you think you are? I mean, they love me. We had a good relationship, but they were kind of sideways, like, what? My life's not about me? And I explained how your life is all about God. I wish I could go back and learn some of what I've learned recently about the gospel message itself, and that's how it was taught. That's how it was a challenge to all the people who received. They were told to submit to the king, submit to the Lord, the master, the savior, yes, but he's Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords, and you need to be under his authority. The challenge of the Acts of the church, the book Acts, is that overall what was happening is people were being led to a place where they recognize that Jesus is God and I need to submit to the king. But we have a whole lot of people in our culture today that want to be saved, but they don't want to submit. And therein lies the problem. Somehow, we have come to believe that the church is about us. And you come with the concept of, how can you feed me and bless me? How can I receive more blessing from you? Which is the complete opposite of the gospel message. Because the gospel is all about the king. The gospel is all about Messiah, about Lord, and how he fulfills what Adam couldn't do, how he fulfills what Israel couldn't do, how he fulfills what only God could do, and how we can come under his authority and his grace and live as co-heirs with Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And ultimately, my life is not about me at all. It's all about him. And when I don't have blessings, I don't have blessings. When I have a tough day, I have a tough day. When I have a good day, I have a good day. And my faith does not become measured by my experience. Because the king is still the king. Lord is still Lord. Messiah is still Messiah. I am under his authority. And I look to him, I say, Lord, that was an interesting sideways thing that just happened here. I'm sure you got a plan for this. Could you enlighten me, please? Rather than, Lord, where are you? I'm all upset and angry because you promised me blessing, you promised me goodness, you promised me everything, and it's not happening, so now I'm mad. Because my life is upside down. And God's like, I think you heard a different gospel. I think you were told something that's not completely true. And we struggle today in our culture because we think that we're supposed to be blessed by God when the truth is we are to be a blessing to him. What have you done for God lately? Whoa. Really? You're going to ask that? Yeah, because you're his servant. He demonstrated washing the feet of the disciples to show them what it looks like to be like him. And yet we think that he's supposed to continue to wash our feet. Now that almost sounds like blasphemy. And yet the way we pray, Lord, my feet are getting kind of dirty here. Can we scrub them up a little, please? When what we ought to be doing is saying, Lord, can I wash your feet? How can I serve you better? What can I do for you, Lord? And yet we always seem to have this perspective of, I need to ask something from him. Why is that? It's because we have heard a gospel that focuses on the personal salvation of my soul rather than the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm so thankful that I have a personal salvation. I'm so thankful that I have been forgiven and that I know God in a personal way. And Father God, I can pray to. And Jesus loves me. And he's even, in some respects, like a friend. And yet, I shudder to think that I would ever assume or come to the conclusion that I can tell him what to do. That is not the gospel. That is a perversion of it. How can we break this down and get a better understanding? Well, let me look at, I think I got this up there. Romans chapter 6, it's a new verse I put in my notes late. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 23. Look at me, I'm using my real Bible. I love the real Bible. I'm sorry, I'm just annoyed by these things. My tablet's so slow, I grab my phone and I don't like it. I'm like, I'm using the Bible. Don't be upset that this is not the ESV, okay? Bear with me. It'll be very, very similar. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, you notice there's not a third option here. I want you to be aware of that. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah. Oh, I was a slave to sin, but Jesus set me free. And now I have a personal Savior that does everything I ask him to. Back it up, please. Beep, 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 beep. That's what Ez would say. That's my grandson. Read this again. So you are a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. Doing what he says rather than what sin says. Now, verse 19, he tries to put a little bit of a damper on how harsh that came across to his readers, this slaves to righteousness deal. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Well, maybe that didn't help. I'm using the terminology slave here because you guys are kind of immature. And you don't really have the maturity to grasp this, so I'm just going to say it real frankly in ways that you can grasp. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to the righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, you just did whatever you wanted to do, thinking, hey, that all is good. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, woohoo! The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then the verse that everybody memorizes without the context or the understanding is this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What? You mean all that slave talk comes right before that verse? I never knew that. Why not? Why not? Why don't we recognize that we are committing to the Master? We are committing to the Messiah, and we are supposed to make him Lord, which means he is the one in command. Why do we not grasp this? Because we have given the wrong gospel for so long that we don't even see it. And we have people that want to be saved from their sins and the punishment of hell, but they don't want to submit to the King and recognize that now I have become a slave to him. And it's destroying us. The gospel is deeper than the soterian culture of which we've created. It's more full and vibrant and truth-filled to recognize that we need to submit to the Lord God who is King. So let's break this down in a way that we can see from a different angle. Oh, I do have Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And what What did I have up there for that? Acts 20, verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So this is a part of the book of Acts that actually speaks to the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross. But it's a very small little portion compared to the greater portion about Jesus as Messiah and Lord. The truth of the atoning sacrifice that he died for your sins is there. That is part of the gospel. But it was not in that day the central focus of the gospel message. Even though the truth was there and it was brought out through discipleship and training and learning, the focus that needed to be addressed primarily is the next part of what we're going to see. What problem does the good news resolve? What problem does the gospel resolve? You see, if there is a solution to a problem, it helps us to know what the problem is, right? If you run out of gas on the interstate when you're driving your vehicle because you thought you could go another 40 miles when the gauge was on the letter E, right? You thought you could make it, but you were wrong, and there you sit, stranded between towns. The solution to the problem is what? Put gas in the tank. And so if the solution is put gas in the tank, that must mean that you're low on fuel. Does that make sense? Kind of a silly, simple example. But let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the gospel. What problem needs to be resolved? Let me ask the question, because this is what we think the problem is. Is the problem our need of forgiveness for sin? Now, in our salvation culture, we would say, absolutely, that's the problem. So let's share the gospel that we need to see people's sins forgiven so that they can go to heaven. And yet that's not the solution that the book of Acts reveals. So if the solution doesn't match what we think the problem is, what does the solution actually speak of? Well, here it is. The fundamental solution in the gospel message that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that the book of Acts reveals, the solution in the gospel is that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. That's the solution. Well, now it's like, oh, the light comes on. Like, well, that makes perfect sense. I agree with that. That is the obvious solution. In order for me to be saved, he has to be Messiah. In order for me to know God personally through the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus brought is through the Messiah. So, yes, he is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior. He's all those good things. But let's look at the fine detail of what the solution reveals. The fundamental solution in the gospel is that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. There's a fundamental need for a ruler, a king, and a Lord. So this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Not tricky because it's complicated, but tricky because it's hard. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish. All the fishermen in the house said amen. No fishermen here. That's really sad. Over the sea and the birds of the air, all those pheasant hunters, say amen. Come on, Ron. And over every living creature that moves on the ground, all the cattlemen said amen. Boy, I'm not getting any amens out there, my goodness. Then God said, I give you every sea-bearing plant. All the gardeners said amen. There we go. Got to get the women more involved. There we go. They're going to say it. Well, not that men can't be gardeners, because we can. On the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit within it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Why do I read this? Here's the thing. Icons, E-I-K-O-N-S, is a word that means image bearer. You and I are called to be image bearers. God created you in his image. God created me in his image. And then he said, you shall rule over the earth. You shall have authority over the animals. You have authority over all creation and the plants. And all of these things will be under yours to do as you see fit. The problem is that we failed. Adam and Eve failed as image bearers. And they lost their position in the garden. They were kicked out of the garden, and we talked about that in the last series, this wonderful, pleasurable place of joy and fulfillment, and they were cast into the world, and they still had responsibility, but now they have sin. And there's a broken relationship here, so then we have the law that comes later on down the road after the promise to Abraham, and Israel is trying to fulfill it, and they can't. And finally, Jesus comes along, and he fulfills what only God could do, and he becomes the ultimate image bearer. The only successful image bearer since creation. The fall brought sin and betrayal of our fundamental kingly and priestly roles. Why? Well, when you break it down, and the serpent comes along and he tells Eve, well, you surely will not die. He doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he knows you'll be more like him. You will be like God. And she took the fruit because it looked good and ate it. And then turned to Adam, who was with her, and offered it to him, and he ate. What happened here? The image bearers decided to take the place they ought not to have. And tried to be God. They tried to be master of their own universe. They broke the rules. The assignment after they fell, having tried to elevate themselves to God's role, the assignment which was to be image bearers of God and to have his blessing as King of Kings, Lord of Lords over them to then rule on his behalf over this earth, the assignment was broken and distorted and no longer able to be fulfilled, and they were cast out of the garden, and we have been fighting for existence ever since because of the sin that we have to battle. But Jesus came along and he fulfilled what only he could do. After the assignment went from Adam to Abraham to Israel, finally to Jesus. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Before I finish that thought, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to wrap it up soon in the next point. Just some verses I want to reveal to you about Jesus' fulfillment of the image bearer that we have needed. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6 through verse 11. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Think about this in light of what I just shared. That Adam and Eve, as image bearers, were given the authority of God to rule over this earth. But because of their disobedience and their desire to be more like God, chose to elevate themselves to a place they ought not to seek out. But here is Jesus, who is God, the Word who became flesh, who is saying to us and to all of the universe, I am not going to take the position I should have, but I shall lower myself. I will be an image bearer the way Adam should have been, the way Israel should have been, the way I shall fulfill. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, image bearer, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the one true icon of God, image bearer of God, victorious image bearer Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 through verse 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in the heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Here's the cool thing. Jesus became what Adam should have been. And we can now become like Adam should have been. Through the blessing of this gospel message, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Messiah, who is God over all, has made a way for us to mend the broken relationship and take that rightly position where we can be his priests on the earth and we can rule as co-heirs with Christ the way it was meant in the very beginning. You see, the story has not changed. The gospel has always been preached. But now today we can look at it with fresh eyes and realize that Jesus is now the new Adam. Romans bears that out. Through the one man, sin came, but also through the one man, salvation now comes. Righteousness, justification. Because he did what no one else could do. 2 Corinthians. I want you to see your responsibility to go back and become what you were meant to be, what Adam and Eve were meant to be, that we can fulfill all of what God has planned for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, image bearer, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Over and over and over, you see the word Lord in reference to Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means he's in charge. That means he's the one that sets the agenda. Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, here it is. The very thing that caused the separation from God, from Eden, and from the plan must be reversed. The thing that caused the brokenness, the one that caused the sin, has to be reversed. What does that mean? The solution is Messiah and Lord. What does that mean? We must submit to Father God as our highest priority. Our highest priority is to submit to King Jesus, Messiah and Lord. We must first receive the love of Father God, and then we can return his love. How do we know that we love him? Well, I'm not going to go to the verses. I want to just kind of cut to the chase here. But in John chapter 14, it tells us, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Adam, do you love me? Well, no. Let me have some of that fruit. Eve, do you love me? Well, I'm not really even sure what love is, so give me some of that fruit. You won't die. You'll be more like God. He knows this. It does look good. Oh my goodness, I'm naked. I had no idea. Suddenly, I have an awareness of good and evil. Why? Because I disobeyed. I wanted to be at the level and the authority of God himself. And for you to be a follower of Christ, for you to receive the gospel message and to become a believer and a born-again, new creation follower of God, Father God, then you need to submit to the Master, you need to submit to the Lord, and you need to recognize that he is King. And go back to reverse what was once done. I no longer want to be at the level of God. I no longer want to be in charge of my own life. I no longer want to set the agenda for my day. I am submitting to the King of Kings. He is now my Father God, and I will do as he says. Will you forgive me, Father God, for my sins? Will you allow for me to be a part of this great family and fulfill the story with you? I want to join you in this wonderful story of the gospel, and I am your servant, I am your slave forever. And the very thing that we must do to be born again is the very thing that caused the brokenness from the beginning, to submit to the King. The gospel message. We've lost so much by telling people all they need to do is ask for forgiveness and they get to go to heaven. The problem is we have a lot of selfish Christians that think their life is about being blessed by God. And that's the result of our soterian culture church. When the truth of the matter is, I should be concerning myself with how can I serve you better, Lord? Not how you can make my life better. How can I help you fulfill the story? How can I join with you in a better way to see this gospel completed? Until the day that you return for me, your bride, I want to be about your business because I am your slave. I am your servant. My life isn't about me. It's about you who is King of Kings. If that is you and that's your heart and that's the salvation you received, then I believe that you have the power of God in your life to be victorious, and you will go forth and you will share the gospel with others, and they are going to receive it because of the anointing that God has on you. But if you're a Christian that struggles day by day by day because you think that your life is upside down and you need more blessings and you need more healings and you need more of this and that and financials, you are absolutely upside down. Completely wrong. And it's destroying you. I'm not questioning if you're saved. But I am questioning where your heart is. Have you submitted to the King? Together with Christ, we are joining the Father in His story and fulfilling His plan. I can tell you, quite frankly and without any shame, I would not be here except for the call of God. I would be doing something completely different if I had my way. I would be a rancher with horses and cattle and tractors and skid steers, because skid steers are cool. Someday I'm going to have one anyway. That'd be so much fun. I still get to drive one once in a while. I could have been a game warden. Oh, I would have loved that. You know, have that authority, have a gun, check those licenses. You got a permit for that? Ooh, you don't, huh? Huh? Let me write you up. That'll be $500. Ha ha. Wouldn't that be fun? Come on. Let's hear it. I'd have loved that. I might not have minded being a cop. You know, I have an uncle that's a game warden. I have an uncle that's a highway patrolman. Now he's a secret agent. I can't tell you what he's doing. That's true, actually. But God said no. I got a plan. And you're going to do my plan. And I said no for a while. Until one day I said yes. And I have had a peace ever since. I would be a miserable Christian had I not said yes to God's plan. Your plan is not my plan. But you still have a plan that God has before you. And you are the servant of the King. He is the master. You are the slave. And you are joining His story. He is not joining yours. And when you come to that place of realization of the order of all things, you will find great fulfillment. You will find joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will have peace which passes understanding. And you will have victory after victory after victory because God is setting the agenda for your life and you are good with that as you just trust Him day by day. I pray that if you haven't seen Him as your King, today starts a new day. And rather than coming with a desire of how can I find blessings from God, come with the attitude that Jesus had. And recognize that you can be a blessing to Him. How can you fulfill His plan? If I became or become the center of my story, then my salvation is about my blessings. And then I will have a skewed focus of the gospel and a cheapened message. The gospel's not cheap. I love the way this has been expressed for many, many years. Salvation is the free gift of God that will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Would you stand with me as we close? The focus of the gospel is Father God and Jesus Christ, who is Messiah and King. You and I are simply servants fulfilling the great plan. In order for one to come to faith, the very thing that saves us must break us. Submission. What's the number one thing keeping people from salvation, from coming to God? They want to be in charge of their own life. It's the same sin that has been here since the beginning. When they took the fruit and they broke what was beautiful, we still do it today. In order to be saved, to truly know God, and to have that victory in life, it's submission. Not salvation. Salvation is the result of your submission. Let's not get it backwards. Amen. Lord God, thank you for revealing to us what we've already known to be true, that we are to submit to you as King. Father God, thank you for loving us so much that you created us with the desire that we would receive your love. That's our number one challenge in this life, is to receive your love. And from there, everything becomes easy. Because in order for us to receive your love, we must submit. We must submit to recognize you as Lord. And once we have received your love, we can now love you back. And that's why you said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Everything is connected to your authority as God. But then the authority you have given us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation that governs on your behalf. It's the same story. May we be faithful in it, to follow you and to govern for you. Meaning that we will do your will. I pray, God, that you will just draw us to yourself. If there's someone here that has not committed to you as King, Lord, just draw them. Help them to see the truth. After I pray this prayer of dismissal, I want this altar to be open for anyone that would like to come and just submit to the King. Whatever that means for you right now, I'm not going to get into the details of what that could be, but you know that this is something you need to do. This altar is open for you. And we can break out into fellowship in the next room that we now have. So please be honoring to that for those that may come forward. This altar is open for individual prayer time to submit to the King. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we have to receive this word. And I pray that you'll go with us into this week as we walk with you and faithfully find your light leading our path. I pray your blessing as we go. Not for our good, but for the good of others that we can reach out to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.